Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am so glad that we get to open God's Word together. If you'll find in your Bible, Matthew will be in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. While you're finding that, I have just one more quick announcement. We are migrating our church database system from a platform called Realm to a platform called Church Center. And a lot of that is internal. It's what the staff do when they are managing and administrating data. But some of that does impact you, and specifically in terms of how we communicate and how we post on our website and how we get information that you need to know out to you. And so if you want a little bit of a head start on that, go to the App Store in whatever device you use after the sermon and look up or search for the Church Center app. Type in Life Point Church. It'll walk you through the process for how to sign in. You don't have to know a password or anything like that. Just walk through that, and then you'll get into that system. In a few weeks, we're going to be launching that off. And so if you are someone who gives online, we would love for you to transfer your online giving from Realm over to Church Center. And so it's just everything's migrating over there. Church Center is a less expensive platform, and it's also a more reliable one. So it's a better product at a better price, and that's why we're moving to that system. But let's find Matthew chapter 7. We are going to conclude today our series through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for something like 15 or 16 weeks now. But we have to remember that Jesus preached this sermon as one whole sermon, all in one sitting. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that has ever been delivered in human history by Christ himself. And we've been working our way through this, but I thought as we come to the conclusion, it might be helpful to sort of step back, zoom out a little bit, and see the overview of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll jump into how Jesus concludes. And this is called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus went up on the side of a mountain, and he sat down and called his disciples to him and then taught them this Sermon on the Mount. I love mountains. I've only been to the mountains twice in my life, but I love them. I love to go hiking. I love to be in the mountains. And I thought maybe thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, like hiking a mountain with Jesus, is a good analogy. Jesus is on a mountain. He's giving this message. And you can think about it like this. Jesus is our guide leading us up the mountain, right? So he starts the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes are like Jesus at the base of the mountain. He's our guide, going to take us on this hike, and he's saying, as we are climbing the mountain of God, here are all the things that we're going to see and experience. The Beatitudes are sort of that overview of God's kingdom life, God's mountain, his kingdom. And then we start to climb up the mountain, and as you climb a mountain, you come to various places where there are lookout points or beautiful views. We come to one of those in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom." What Jesus is teaching here at this first lookout point is that a change of heart is greater than a change of behavior. It's not just that God wants us to change our behavior. He actually wants us to experience heart transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because a heart transformation leads to a behavior transformation. But the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, were experts at changing their behavior and looking good on the outside, even though they were sinners and corrupted on the inside. And so Jesus says, you have to be greater. It's not just about an external righteousness of behavior management. It's about an internal righteousness of heart transformation. A change of heart is greater than a change of behavior. And then we keep climbing up the mountain with Jesus. We get to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." What he's teaching here is that disciples of Jesus live for an audience of one. If a change of heart is greater than a change of behavior, how do I know I'm experiencing a change of heart? Well, you know that you're experiencing a change of heart when you begin to practice your faith, not so that other people can see you and think about how spiritual you are, but so that you can press into the heart of God. You give, not so that people will see how generous you are, but so that you can press into the heart of God and bless those that God has blessed. You pray, not so that other people can hear your prayers and say, man, that guy really knows how to pray great prayers. You pray so that you can draw near to God's heart. You begin to practice your faith when nobody's watching. And of course, we know that people will see us and how we live as Christians, but our faith will impact their lives when we live for an audience of one and not drawing attention to ourselves, but then God gets the glory. So we're climbing up the mountain with Jesus and we reach the peak, the summit of the mountain. This is what all of human life is all about. This is the high point. This is the whole thing of the message, the whole point of human existence. It's Matthew 6, 9, the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." All of human life, the meaning of life, the purpose of human life, the reason that we exist is to love and know God as our Father. To be in a relationship, to be a child of God, to be born again as a child of God, as a son or a daughter of the King on high, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, is your heavenly Father. That's the whole meaning of life, to live in a relationship with God and to be near to Him. That's the summit of the mountain. And then Jesus begins to lead us down the other side of the mountain. And we come to another lookout point, Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And Jesus is teaching us, you know, you have God as your Father. You can only have one master. So choose God. Your heart can't be in two places at the same time. Your eyes can't focus on two things at the same time. You can't serve two masters at the same time. So choose your heavenly Father, because he's the kind of master that sets you free, not the kind of master that enslaves you. He's a father who loves you and delights to pour out his blessings on your life. So choose him. Choose to serve him. And as we keep coming down the other side of the mountain, we get to Matthew 7, 12. Where Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and prophets." What Jesus is teaching in this part of Matthew's gospel is that how you live will affect how you experience life. If you're an angry and judgmental person and that's how you live, you'll experience the world as an angry and judgmental place. And so Jesus says, as you are coming down this mountain and getting ready to go out into the world as my disciples, remember, how you live will affect how you experience life. So be wise in how you relate to people. Trust God because he's good. And treat others the way you want them to treat you. That's how disciples of Jesus live. Today, we're going to finish the hike with Jesus. We get all the way down to the base of the mountain. And what Jesus says to us is this: don't get lost in the woods. You've been hiking this mountain of God's kingdom with me. We're coming to the end of our hike. You're going out into the world as my disciples. As you go, don't get lost in the woods. What path are you on? What guides are you following? What foundation are you building your life on? Not everything is as it looks. Looks can be deceiving. So before you go into the world, before you head out, make sure that you're on the right way. That's what he's talking about. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, through the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read the whole thing through, and then we'll come back and work our way through this text. Matthew 7, 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Let's go back and work our way through it. In this passage, Jesus says there are two paths, two prophets, and two foundations. So first, he says there are two paths. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Two paths, two gates, two destinations. Now, there are a couple of common misunderstandings we have about this saying of Christ. Sometimes we assume that narrow means exclusive. We say, well, narrow is the gate. Well, that's exclusive. Christianity is an exclusive religion. It's not tolerant. Right? We're intolerant of other people. It's exclusive. But that is not true. Because in order to be exclusive, somebody has to be excluded. But no one who comes to Jesus in faith will be excluded. No one. Every single person on planet Earth, no matter what your background is, no matter who you are, if you come to Jesus in faith, you will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. No one is excluded at the cross of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No one who calls on the name of the Lord will find this response. I'm sorry, you're not the right ethnicity. I'm sorry, you didn't grow up in the right neighborhood. I'm sorry, your skin is not the right color. I'm sorry, you don't have the right amount of money in the bank. I'm sorry, you don't have enough skills for me to put to work in my church. I don't have a place for you. No one who comes and calls on the name of the Lord will hear that response. No one is excluded at the cross of Christ. Christianity is the most inclusive religious movement that has ever existed in human history. It is not an exclusive faith at all. Narrow does not mean exclusive. And sometimes we also think that the easy way means loose living, the party life. And the narrow way means keeping all the rules. And so we say, well, wide is the path and easy is the way that leads to destruction. All the people that are out there drinking and partying and sleeping around and living up life, they're the ones that are headed to hell in a handbasket. And those of us who are on the narrow, straight, hard way that are following all the rules, we're the ones that are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And that's not exactly what Jesus meant either. Remember, we have to read this in its context. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching us through the Sermon on the Mount that external behavior management is less than internal heart transformation. It's a whole lot easier to look religious on the outside than it is to surrender control of your life to God. I don't know about you, I tend to be a rule follower. That's my personality. Give me a list of rules with check boxes on them, 100 rules on that list. I will work my way through that list and check off every box until I'm completed. That does not mean that my heart is surrendered to Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees were professionals at looking good on the outside, at following all the rules. And Jesus says, that's the easy way. The hard way is to give up control of your life to God. That's really challenging. That's really hard to trust God with my very life and soul and to submit my will to His. That is the hard, narrow way. It doesn't just mean loose living versus righteous living. It means surrendering to God, which is the harder thing to do. There are two paths that lead to two different destinations. This week, I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and I drew a picture of this on my little piece of paper on my desk, and then I reached out to Drew, our worship minister, and I was like, I got a weird request for you. Do you think you could take my picture and put it on the screen? And he was like, well, it doesn't look very good, but I'll make it look better. So here's what he came up with. That's really good. That's a lot better than my hand-drawn thing, right? But this is the idea. This is what Jesus is teaching out. We start out in life, and at some point in your life, you're going to come to a place where the paths of life diverge. One path goes to the cross. The other path does not go through St. Louis. It kind of looks like the arch. I was trying to think of a doorway or whatever, but it's not meant to be St. Louis, although you could argue that. I don't know. One path leads home to the kingdom of God. The other path leads into the desert, into the wilderness. Which path are you on? Some people are walking the path to the desert, but they look really good. They go to church, they read their Bible, they put money in the offering box. They do all the right things, but they haven't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They're still holding on to control in their own heart, and they're on that path. And Jesus says, no, that's not the path. Sometimes people will say, don't tell me what path. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. You do you, I'll do me. I'll walk the path that I want to, and I'll be sincere in that, and all paths lead to the top of the mountain. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, because the paths lead to different destinations. If you're on the path to the desert, no matter how sincerely you want to come home, that path doesn't lead home. Right? So you got to be, which path are you on? The path to God's kingdom, the path to being at home in God's house, begins at the cross. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. That's the way that you enter into the path of life, through the cross of Christ. And a lot of people have not surrendered their lives to Jesus. So which path are you on? Because the path that you're on takes you somewhere. Where is your path in life taking you? And is it the place that you want to end up? There are two paths. Which path are you on? The next section here, Jesus says there are two prophets. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus here is talking about two different kinds of prophets. And before we get into what he means here, let me just clarify. When he uses the term prophet, he is not meaning sort of the Old Testament figure of a prophet who would come and say, thus saith the Lord, and speak on behalf of God. That's not what he's talking about. He's using the word prophet in the broader sense of a religious leader, a spiritual influencer. Today, we might say a pastor or an elder, or a minister, or a community group leader, or a mature Christian who's discipling somebody else. He's talking about religious leaders or Christian leaders in his church. And he says that not everybody who looks religious is truly following Christ. Some of these leaders are true, and some of these leaders are false. They're like wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. Eugene Peterson said of this passage, don't be impressed by charisma, look for character. That's what Jesus is talking about. Just because somebody is a polished speaker, just because they have a New York Times bestseller book, just because they have a blog and a podcast and they're followed by thousands of people on social media, that does not mean that they are actually following Christ. Biblical knowledge, Christian service, and even things like spiritual gifts are not guarantees of spiritual health or spiritual maturity or even of genuine faith. Spiritual gifts can be faked. Some of the most dynamic, charismatic people in the Christian movement today may not actually be true followers of Christ. They might be leading people on a different path. Jesus says there are two paths. Which path are you on? There are two prophets. Who are you following? Are they leading you on the path that you want to be on? Now, how do you know? How do you know which prophets are true and which prophets are false? Jesus says you'll recognize them by their fruits. A healthy tree can't produce bad fruit. A diseased tree can't produce good fruit. You don't gather grapes from thistles or thorn bushes. You gather them from grapevines. He said, every tree, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Some people have read that and gotten scared because they thought, does that mean if I don't do enough good works, I'm going to lose my salvation and go to hell? No, remember this is in context. Jesus here is talking about the difference between true prophets and false prophets. He's saying these false prophets are not people that didn't do enough good works and lost their salvation. They're people who were never saved to begin with. They never surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ. They never surrendered their life to the Lord. They're just out there doing a bunch of religious stuff. Now, how do you know who's a good prophet and who's a false prophet? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. One of the things you can look for comes from Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, Spirit there is a capital S, Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what to look for in the life of the people who lead you in the faith. Not how well they speak, not how many books they have, but is their life a portrait of Christ? Do they look like Jesus? Can you imitate them as they imitate Christ? A few years ago, I preached this passage, and a woman came up to me after the service, and she said, Pastor Andy, I have a problem with what you said. I don't agree with it. And I said, well, let's see where you're wrong. No, not really. I'll never say that. If you have a question or you point out something that maybe I didn't say quite right, that'll never be my response. I want to listen and hear. So I said, I'm curious. What did I say, or how can I correct a misunderstanding, or, you know, where is it? And she said, I listen to a lot of preaching on YouTube. She said, there's some YouTube guys out there that I love, but you said that you shouldn't follow a prophet unless you can see their fruit. She said, I don't know any of these guys on YouTube. How can I see what their lives actually look like? The more I thought about it, she was right. That's a problem with YouTube. There's a lot of great pastors out there on YouTube. There's a lot of great preaching out there on YouTube. I'm not ragging on YouTube. But that is not a substitute for the in-person gathering of God's people. This is what we do. This is who we are. We are a family, a household of faith, where we are known and where we know, where we are loved and we love. It's a whole lot harder to fake your Christian life when you're in front of people that know you, when you're in front of people that live with you and do life together. So be careful in how you consume content that you find online. Not all of it's bad, but there are a lot of false prophets out there too. But don't let that be a substitute for being part of a body of Christ where you can know the people who lead you and be known by them. See, there are two kinds of prophets, and unfortunately, those who follow false prophets end up in the wrong destination. This is what Jesus is talking about in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus here is talking about the false prophets and their followers who end up in a destination that they didn't intend to go. And they say, wait a minute, didn't we do all this stuff? We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did all this ministry in your name. And Jesus says, yeah, but for all of your religious activity, I never saw you at the summit of the mountain. I never saw you at the peak where God is your Father and you live for his glory. I never saw you living to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I didn't see that. For all of your religious activity, you actually never surrendered your life to me. And this is a little scary. We need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our lives. There's a pastor named Dean Insera who wrote a book called The Unsaved Christian. Now stop and think about the title of that book just for a minute. The Unsaved Christian. There are a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians but might not be saved. The Unsaved Christian. And he talks about this passage and he says, if Jesus were preaching the Sermon on the Mount today, he might have added a few items to his list. These people are standing before the Lord on Judgment Day and they say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many mighty works? And he said, if Jesus were preaching this day, he might add some things. Didn't we say grace before dinner? Didn't we vote our values? Didn't we go to church at least a couple times a month? Didn't we believe in God? Didn't we give money in the offering? Didn't we have a Bible app on our phone? Didn't we go to a Bible study? Didn't we post verses on our Instagram? Didn't we listen to Christian radio? Didn't we put bumper stickers that exalt Christ on our car? Didn't we do all those things? And Dean and Sarah says, if you look closely at what they said, you'll see their error. They said, didn't we? But the gospel is, didn't he? Instead of standing before the Lord on judgment day and saying, didn't I do this? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do this? Stand before the Lord on judgment day and say, didn't Christ come to seek and to save the lost? And wasn't I one of the lost? Didn't Jesus exchange my sin for his righteousness and credit his righteousness to my account? Didn't Jesus atone for my sin on the death of the cross? Didn't Jesus pay by his own blood the penalty of my sin? Wasn't my life hidden with Christ in God? Like, surely I should be part of the kingdom because didn't he do these things? If that's your answer, then you understand the gospel. But if you say, didn't I do this? Didn't I teach Sunday school? Didn't I volunteer? Didn't I? Then that shows that we don't really understand the gospel. Didn't we or didn't he? There are two kinds of prophets. Who are you following? There are two paths. Which path are you on? Not every path that looks right is the right way. Not every prophet who looks religious is someone who's actually following Jesus. So make sure that you're following people who are following Christ. And let me just sidestep for a minute. Parents, if you have kids or grandkids in here, parents or grandparents, let me ask this question. Who are your kids following? That's an important thing to think about. Are you paying attention? What are they looking at on their phones? Who are they talking to? What are they doing on social media? What YouTube videos are they consuming? Right? Who are your kids following? And it better be us, parents. It better be you. Because if we are not leading our kids to the cross of Christ, there are about 800 million false prophets who will, in a heartbeat, lead them as far away from Jesus as possible. Don't abdicate your responsibility as parents to disciple your own children in your own home. And don't think, well, I take them to church and I put them in programming. That's great. We have great children's and youth programming here at LifePoint Church. We have great leaders and volunteers that lead those things, that love the kids and want to lead them closer to Christ. But that does not replace parents discipling their children at home. We have to lead our own kids closer to Christ. Otherwise, there are false prophets all around them who will lead them away. And all of the programming that we provide at church cannot replace parents living out their faith at home. Parents praying with their children at home. Parents reading Bible stories or the Bible with their kids at home. Nothing that we do at church can replace that. It's a supplement. So which path are you on? Who are you following? And the third thing that Jesus says is, there are two foundations. What foundation are you building your life on? Look at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Every time I read that, I want to say, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? And then the house on the sand went, everybody do that. Splat. I love that song. Jesus here is, this is a great word picture that Jesus uses. What is the foundation of your life? What are you building your life on? Eugene Peterson, quote him again, he said about this, these words are not incidental additions to your life, like a homeowner's improvements to their house and standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. A lot of people add on to their house. We had four boys, and then we had a little stretch, and then we found out we were pregnant with a girl. And so this was a few years ago, and we didn't have enough room in our house. And so our basement was unfinished, and I added in a bedroom in the basement. Right? A lot of people do things like that. They add on a bedroom, or they finish their basement, or they add on a screened porch or a Four Seasons room on the back of their house or something like that. And the point that Jesus is making here is that he is not an add-on to your house or to your life. He's not just an addition to make your life better. If you think about your life like a house has different rooms. A lot of times we think about different parts or pieces of our lives, right? We have our home office. That might stand for your work life. We have the living room. That might be your family life, right? We have the kitchen. That might be your marriage, right? We have our man cave or your woodworking shop or your quilting room or your scrapbooking room or whatever. That might be your hobbies, right? We think about all these different areas of our life, work, family, marriage, hobbies. Oh, wait, I need a Jesus room in my house. So I go to my house and I build on a Jesus room. This is great. When I have a problem or something that I need, I can go into the Jesus room. I can talk to Jesus. I can pray to Jesus. I can get help from Jesus. He can give me wisdom. He can fix my problem. And then I can go out and close the door in the Jesus room and go out to the rest of my house and the rest of my life. And if that's how we live our faith, it will have virtually no impact in how we in our lives at all. It's not going to make any significant impact because Jesus isn't the screened-on porch. He's not the Four Seasons room. He's not the back bedroom that you added on later at some point in your life. He's the foundation that all the other rooms are built upon. That's the only way to have a faith that makes any difference in your life at all. So you say, I have my work life that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I have my family life that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I have my marriage room that is built on the foundation of Christ. I have my hobbies that are built on the foundation of Christ. When he becomes the foundation for all of it, that's when it begins to make a difference in your life. He's not an add-on. He's not an addition. He's not an expansion pack. He is the meaning and source of everything in life. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, therefore, the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. Jesus is that stone, the cornerstone, the sure foundation, the tested stone. Whoever builds their life on him will be unshakable. When the trials and struggles come, and they will, your life will not fall apart if you are built on the foundation of Christ. What foundation are you building your life on? A lot of people build their life on their career. They build their life on their family. They live vicariously through their kids. My kids are doing all the things I wish I could have done when I was their age. We build our life on our net worth or on our, I want to go catch trout in all nine of the Blue Ribbon Trout Streams in Missouri and get that Blue Ribbon Trout Slam or whatever it might be. And we focus our whole lives around that. We build our life on those things. When trouble comes, when the economy crashes, when you get that diagnosis, when your loved one dies, when something in life happens that you did not expect, your life will fall flat if it's not built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Two paths, two prophets, two foundations. Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, and then look at the couple of verses after, verse 28. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Are you among the great crowds who are following him? Are you living your life on the path with Jesus? He says, look, don't get lost in the woods. Not every path that looks right is the right path. Not every leader that looks religious is the right leader. Not every foundation will support your life. Let me invite the worship team to come back up. I want to invite us to take a moment to pray and reflect on these words from Christ. Lord Jesus, we know that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would illumine our hearts so that we can understand and apply your word. We invite you, through the Holy Spirit, to convict us, to comfort us, to call us. Lord, if there's anybody in this room hearing these words that is not on the path that leads to life, they have an opportunity to step onto that path today. And I pray that you would call them to come to the cross of Christ, to lay down their sin, to stop running away from you, and to surrender. For those of us who are on the path with you, I will confess that sometimes we are tempted to step off of that path, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And as the song says, Lord, would you take our hearts and seal them? Seal our hearts for your courts above. Would you pull our hearts and our eyes back to the path of life? No matter how many steps away from God you've taken, it's just one step back. Would you call us to take that step today? We don't follow you in a vacuum, Lord. We follow you together with the saints. And you've given us leaders to guide us in the following of Christ. Would you just bring to our hearts and our minds right now, everybody in this room, would you just bring to our hearts and our minds the name or the face of someone who has been a faithful leader? Someone who has been a Christ-like example, whose faith and walk are genuine. God, we say thank you for those leaders. Thank you for those people who have mentored us, who have shown us the way. Those people who are imitating you, and so we can imitate them and become more like you. And would you give us wisdom to see who might be, as Jesus said, a wolf in sheep's clothing? So much content out in the world around us. Would you give us discernment? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the rock, the cornerstone, the precious foundation of our lives. Would you help us through your Holy Spirit to see where we might be starting to build out areas of our lives on a different foundation? Whether that be money or comfort, or the need to be accepted by others. Whatever it might be, God, show us those weak footings in our lives so that we can reorient ourselves to be solidly planted on the rock of our salvation. Thank you for being our firm foundation. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.